Good morning. Thank you for joining us here at Calvary Chapel of Columbia. Whether in person or online, we're glad you're here. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to once again gather together, to open your word, and to hear you speak into our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to stress. Lord, you're in control. And you've got each of us in the palm of your hand. Now, Lord, as we come to you today, we ask that you do speak to us through your word. You're taking us through this book, and there's much to learn. So, Lord, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope everyone is holding up well during this crazy time. If you're like me, you're not really very surprised by what's happening around the world. As believers, we know that many things are going to occur during these last days. Currently, our country's trying to implode. As if the coronavirus wasn't bad enough, we're now dealing with killings, racial issues, unemployment, suicide, and civil unrest. Just think about all of the small business owners and employees who had been looking forward to opening their doors, and then like a horde of locusts, the rioters brought forth death and destruction. There are even those calling for the defunding of our police departments. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." There are those who want military rule. There are those that want the Wild West. And even those who want to see Sharia law within the shores of these United States. Some are even comparing the current events with those that occurred during the 2012 Arab Spring in Egypt. Only the Lord knows where all this is going to end up. The major players of Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're applauding at the civil unrest. They're sitting back and saying they are witnessing the collapse of the U.S. as a superpower, thus opening the world to a more multipolar environment. Considering all that's happening, I do find it very interesting that we're currently in the book of Ezekiel and closing in on chapters 38 and 39. Now today, we're going to be in chapter 36, and in next week in chapter 37. And as we look into those chapters, we're going to see some very important issues addressed regarding the restoration of the nation of Israel. We're also going to see the Lord acting to restore his own reputation in the midst of all this. And this is why we will see the Lord frame this future restoration of the nation on his character, instead of peripheral circumstances. Now, Ezekiel's in a tough spot. He's, you know, like Jeremiah and Daniel, he is tasked with encouraging the captives as they settle into the realization that their land is gone and they are now subjects of the king of Babylon. Both of which are very tough pills to swallow, considering how they felt about Jerusalem and the temple and how no way could anybody take them. But we must remember that, you see, the mindset of the people of that day was that if your nation was captured, then their God beat your inferior God. The conclusion then being that if your God wasn't strong enough to protect you. Now, we understand this a bit differently, you know, but here's the deal. In that day, there was this Near Eastern form of legal code called the Caesarian Vassal Treaty. And this was a treaty that basically was made up between the sovereign, the Caesarian, and his subjects, the vassal. And this, of course, translates into the Caesarian, God, was requiring the terms of his agreement with his subjects, Israel, Israel. And they had to go into captivity because of their sins. They broke the covenant with him, and they were judged, all right? They had turned away from God, and they were extremely idolatrous, just to name a few of the things that they had done. Now, very difficult to admit when it is very difficult to admit when we're wrong. And guys, we'll gladly acknowledge just how inconvenient a situation is, but refuse to acknowledge how we got there. They deserve judgment, and our faithful prophet Ezekiel was tasked with bringing an encouraging word to them while they were in the midst of their great trial. Now, in our chapter last study, we looked at chapter 35 and the destruction of Edom. In Ezekiel 35, we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate." The Lord pronounced judgment on Mount Seir for their actions against the children of Israel and their God. Now, in stark contrast, he will speak of what was to come in the children of Israel's future, beginning with the land and then moving out to the people. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 36. He says, "And you, O son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, Ah, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people." Now, as we begin chapter 36, we see the beginnings of a because and therefore look at the judgment of the nations of Israel and their restoration. Okay, this is because and therefore. Because the enemy has said, because the enemy has done, and the focus is on the mountains that are extremely important to the nation. They are an important source of water, and they are fertile grazing land, extremely important to the defense of the nation. Israel's enemies have used these mountains to launch attacks on Israel, and it will be the mountains of Israel that God and her allied nation stage that God and her allied nation staged the attacks on Israel that we will look at. I'm sorry, not God, Gog and Magog, when they come, and the allied nations will come and stage the attacks on the nation of Israel that we're going to look at in coming chapters. Sorry about that. Those who conquered Israel taunted and mocked the people, claiming they controlled the mountains, and they thought quite highly of themselves. In Proverbs 10:18, it says, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 25:10 says, "Lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." He goes on in verse 4 of chapter 36, "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country." God is completely aware of all that's going on, guys. All that is said, all that is thought. Nothing gets past our Lord. And our tendency is to feel that the Lord doesn't consider our issue to merit his intervention. Be very careful with that. Our impatience or our expectations do not control the Lord's response. God's word reminds us, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. All things come to hasten upon them." You know, these verses take us back to all the claims of the Edomites in chapter 35. Yes, they made these claims, and yes, they would be judged. But the Lord isn't going to leave it there. Also, please notice that the Lord makes it very clear just whose land the land of Israel is. His land. He calls it his land here in verse 6. But he also made this fact known back in Leviticus 25:23. He says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now, those taunts and mocking gestures towards Israel have in fact been directed toward the Lord. We looked at that last time as we looked at chapter 35. So he goes on in verse 6. And he says, "Therefore prophesy, concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, and the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. So not only has the Lord spoken, he has raised his hand in an oath. For their arrogance, the surrounding nations would suffer. All that they intended for Israel, and the Lord would bless his, they wouldn't suffer all that they intended. Remember back in 35, he says, all the things that you are going to do to Israel, I'm going to do to you, all right? So the Lord will bless those mountains and his people. The mountains would shoot forth branches and yield fruit for his people. He promises to multiply men. And as he has continued to bring that forth, we know that the remnant came back with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah back when we read through those books, about 52,000 strong. But this was nothing, nothing compared to what the Lord would do and is continuing to do. I want you to just take a look at this. There's a few numbers I want to read to you. They were Jewish census that were taken, the ones I could find, all right? So in 1517, there were 5,000 Jews in the land of Israel. In 1914, there were 94,000. In 1948, there were 717,000. In 1995, 4,522,000. In 2010, 5,803,000. 2020, 6,806,000 as of April of 2020. That's with a total population of 9,190,000 in the land of Israel. Now, as we have said in recent studies, there's an unbelievable difference in the land of Israel between 1948 and today. Now, David Gutzik wrote concerning this, according to the Israeli government statistics and reports, though only 20% of Israel's land is suitable for farming, since the establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948, they have more than tripled the amount of land used for farming, and production has increased 16 times. What used to be an agricultural wasteland is now a model for the world, and Israel produces 95% of its own food and has a large agricultural export industry, which we've discussed, and we can regard these impressive developments as mere beginnings of a much greater fruitfulness promised in the fullness of God's plan for Israel and our land. And well said. You know, and I like what one author said, there's a symbiotic relationship between the land, the Jewish people, and their God. Think about it. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Romans, the Turks, and the Palestinians have all fought to possess the land. And if they did, it was only for a season. But even when they did, it was a desolate wasteland. In his book, Innocents Abroad, Mark Twain wrote of his 1867 visit to Israel. He says, all of the lands there are for dismal scenery. I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren, they are dull of color, they are unpicturesque in shape, the valleys are unsightly, deserts fringed with feeble vegetation that is an expression about it of being sorrowful and despondent. He also said of Jerusalem, a fast walker could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. I do not know how else to make one understand how small it is. I mean, so it was a wasteland, and it would be desolate until they occupied the land again. But it wasn't until he brought back the people. It wasn't until the Lord brought back the people that he began to bless the land. Now the full fulfillment of this prophecy, guys, is still future, all right? But it's just as the Lord has followed through up to this point, he will continue to do so right into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The land will no longer be cruel, but instead a blessing. He goes on in verse 13. He says, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. So after healing the land, the Lord will remove from the people the reproach of the nations. Well, much of this reproach was self-inflicted, since the Lord could not look upon the sins of this nation and not respond. You see, in Ezekiel 5:15, let's turn over there. In Ezekiel 5:15, says, so it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. He goes on in Ezekiel 22:4, and he says, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and have defiled yourself with idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations, a mockery to all countries. Now, we know that one thing the captivity did for the nation of Israel was to remove them from the desire to worship idols, remove from them the desire to worship idols. When they returned, idolatry was a thing of the past. And he began the restoration of the nation, slowly but surely. The renewal of Israel starts at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for the idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Before we look at what is to come, Ezekiel gives a summary, basically, of what occurred to bring about the judgment. So he's going to go back and he's going to recall some of those things. The actions of the children of Israel, self-inflicted. He said, you did it to yourselves. And they're compared to the uncleanness of a woman during her customary impurity, her customary cycle. Her customary impurity left her ceremonially unclean in that day, which means she and everything she touched or set on had to be set apart for 7 days and then be purified. In Ezekiel 16:36, Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out on your nakedness, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them. Yeah, this is why. This is why they're being judged. Then we turn over to Ezekiel 33:25. In Ezekiel 33:25, it says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? So he says, therefore, because of your actions, because of the idolatry, because of your sinful ways, he poured out his fury upon you. So yes, the Lord judged his kids. They knew better. This is that wonderful picture of our gracious Heavenly Father. You see, he loves us too much to leave us the way we were. So he scattered the people far and wide. In Ezekiel 11:16, it says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. You see, they were dispersed for their bloodshed and idolatry. But then we see this beautiful part of the key to their national identity. He was a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they had gone. And that would be very, very important to them. I mean, think about how did they maintain their identity? In verse 20, it says, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So in their arrogance, the people disrespected God by profaning his name. You know, when they were in captivity. They would not accept the fact that their judgment was because of their sins. They felt like the Lord wasn't faithful toward them, so they desecrated his holy name. And it really isn't good to misrepresent the Lord. Okay, so we're seeing this, right? You know, when I read this and I think about it, you know, one of the things that comes to mind is David's encounter with Nathan the prophet after his fall with Bathsheba. You know, David has a one-night encounter with Bathsheba. She's a married woman, and of course, she becomes pregnant. And David turns to cover up his sin. He calls Uriah the Hittite back from battle, her husband back from battle, so that he could have him spend the night with his wife so that he could cover everything up. Well, that didn't work out. You see, the Lord isn't going to let you get away with your sins. So frustrated, David sends a letter back to Joab with Uriah, basically called for Uriah's death in battle. Now, once accomplished, David could marry Bathsheba and all would be well. Not so much, all right? There was this small glaring issue of adultery and murder. Unacceptable sins. Unacceptable at all. Nathan called David out. He called him out. Now, he repented, but Nathan said this. He says, called him out, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, Because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also, who was born to you, shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. Now the child did die, as Nathan said. You see, the world's watching. We cannot go through life feeling like we live in a vacuum. Our actions are on display for all to see. And like it or not, we are the Lord's ambassadors. And just as the children of Israel were, he has expectations. That's the way it is. The Lord is making it very, very clear that he's not restoring Israel because they deserve it, but because of his namesake. He says in verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." In spite of the actions of the nation of Israel, God would follow through because he promised to. Now, remember back in Jeremiah 23:3? Well, we can look there. Jeremiah 23:3. Jeremiah 23:3, he says, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Then in Ezekiel 11:17, it says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from all the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Now, guys, it's important that we understand that the land was given to the people not because they deserved it. This is not the way this works. Way back, all right? Back in Deuteronomy, we read, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." All right? It wasn't because they were good. It was because he had promised the land to Abram. But he says in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols." Now, this idea of being cleansed from their filthiness, guys, is not baptism. It is speaking of the ceremonial cleansing or ceremonial act of purification. Now, we saw earlier that he had tied the filthiness of their sins to the woman on her customary cycle. The same idea that she had to cleanse and purify herself before re-entering into society is like the nation being sprinkled with, cleansed with water of purification. So it was this ceremonial purification that he was looking at. Now let's go to Numbers 19:20. In Numbers 19:20, we read, "But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean." He goes on in our text in verse 26, and he says, so he's going to sprinkle them and purify them. Then he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, this is an extremely important verse in light, guys, of when it was written. And who the audience was. The Lord is speaking through his prophets, and the promise that they're telling him about is way, way off in the distant future until it will be realized by these people. Jeremiah was also speaking similar words around the same time. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out, out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this was the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will pour out my law." Not pour out my law. "I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Well, some of you guys saw the film, A Case for Christ. We showed it here at the church. You know, as Lee Strobel struggled to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, during the latter part of the film, we saw Lee's wife praying, verse 26, over him. "I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you and take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We know by his testimony that Lee Strobel received that new heart and spirit when he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You see, we are partaking of this verse at this very moment. And so blessed are we to be partakers of the new covenant. We know that the nation of Israel will come around and accept Jesus as their Messiah, but it won't take place until later in the tribulation period. And it's so cool to hear the testimonies, even now, of the Messianic Jews, as they are so excited to know the truth, and then they want so much for their brothers and sisters to know the same. Ephesians 4:21 says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on that new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We're also reminded in this verse that not only will he receive a new heart, he will put his spirit within those who believe. Now, as we previously discussed, you know, the spirit enters the believer upon conversion and dwells there. In John 20, verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That beautiful time when his 12 received the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 8:9, "But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And then, of course, the promise to further equip the saints with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer. We saw that in Acts 1. You guys just covered it midweek this last week, but Acts 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's awesome. Yes, the day will come when the Lord chooses, or I'm sorry, the day will come when the Lord's chosen people will worship, love, and obey their Messiah. But that's off in the future. Zechariah 12:10 tells us, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they've pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo." They are going to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. He goes on in verse 28. He says, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." Now, there continue to be struggles over the land of Israel to this day. When we consider, just think about it. When we consider just how wise we humans think we are, it's really amazing how much God's word is ignored when it comes to the things of the world. The land of Israel belongs to God, and he has promised that land to the children of Israel. They were to maintain possession of the land forever. And God's word is pretty clear. You know, it even gives the geographical borders of the land if you want to open it and read it. I mean, we're talking about a promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." Then in Joshua 14:9 it says, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Then in 1 Chronicles 28:8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and all the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." And then in Isaiah 34:17, "He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it." And believe me, this is just a sample of the verses that reiterate this promise. As the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the Jewish believers, a whole new relationship is going to grow. Back in Ezekiel 11:20, Ezekiel 11:20. I mean, he talks about this way back in chapter 11, verse 20. He says, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You see, God has always desired that his people would follow him. And as they do, he blesses them. I mean, it's just an incredible relationship. It's not that they do things that deserve blessing, but as they follow him, he's a good father and he takes good care of them. Now in Ezekiel 34:27, it says, "Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore." It says at 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways." You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. "And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." I'm sorry, I'm back in Ezekiel 31. I'm back in Ezekiel 36, verse 31. Got a little quick there. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God, but let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." You see, the Lord didn't want the people to forget where they had come from and just what kind of pit he had pulled them out of. And this idea of self-loathing, guys, speaks of one coming to grips with their sins, owning them, and then realizing that there is no way they could ever be forgiven apart from the Lord. He then adds to this equation the fact that he isn't doing this for their sake. It will be done to restore and acknowledge his great name, both among the nation of Israel and the rest of the world. Because he's going to deliver, he's going to follow through with all that has been said about what he's going to do. In Deuteronomy 9:5, it says, "It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." See, that's important for us to realize. This was set up long before, and God made a promise, and he's going to follow through. In Micah 7:18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant, his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." And guys, that's the character of our God. That's the character of the God we serve. Yes, we may be chastised for what we've done, but forgiveness and restoration is available to those who will cry out to him and seek forgiveness. He then goes on in verse 33 of our text, in chapter 36, and he says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins shall be rebuilt, the desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, 'The land was desolate. The land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.' Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Now, as the reality of this transformation takes place, there will be no denying that God's hand is upon it. Now, in the coming chapters, we're going to look at a war against Israel that, from a casual observer's point of view, looks like a slam dunk. But God will intervene. And guys, there will be no doubt who won the war. It's not going to be a fake news headline, a best-selling fiction novel, or even a blockbuster film. It's going to be the truth, foretold over 2,500 years ago from the pages of one of the oldest books known to man, the Bible. And sadly, even this will not drive mankind to their knees to worship the living God. The point is, there will be no denying that there is a God and that he fights for Israel. And as we look at the verses 33 through 36, we see a renewed Israel that is lush with growth and productivity. There's even a reference to being comparable to the Garden of Eden. Now, since the occupation of the land, there has been incredible growth. And even today, we are amazed at what is being accomplished in Israel. But just wait. It's nothing like what it will be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And as the world looks on, again, there will be no doubt about what the Lord has accomplished. Then in verse 37, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." So the Lord will finally be given his rightful place as their king. In assuming that position in their lives, he will allow the house of Israel to once again inquire of him. He will hear their prayers and petitions, and he will respond. He also promises to increase the nation, which is considered a blessing from the Lord, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, the interesting, the comparison of flocks, you know, we get the idea of the abundance of sheep, like droves, crowding the streets. In 2 Chronicles, Josiah contributed 30,000 sheep as an offering, and they drove them into the city. Because you see, the Levites had to properly kill and bleed the sacrifices before they could share Passover. So in 2 Chronicles 35, 6, it says, then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings, for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. Right? These were from the these were from the king's possession. I mean, that's amazing. But just think about 30,000 sheep in the streets of Jerusalem headed up to the temple as they're herding them in. All right? In Ezekiel 34:31, it says, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So as these sheep filled the streets outside the temple before being prepared by the Levites, the streets of Jerusalem and the ruined cities would be full of men. Many were seeking and serving the Lord, a holy flock. And I like the fact, I like the fact that the Lord considers his people his sheep. Yes, we're looking primarily at the nation of Israel, and I'm so glad that we as believers are grafted in. We too are his sheep. And he is our good shepherd, and he cares for us. Especially, guys, during these crazy times. But listen, we need not stress at the world around us as it spins out of control. You know, in our chapter today, the Lord speaks of restoring the land, restoring his name, and spiritually restoring the people. And guys, we need only turn on the news, and we hear daily what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on with Israel. And guys, we're going to see in a couple weeks, you know, the stage is set for the return of the Lord. It's got to be close. Like I said, the major players of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war are applauding what's taking place over here in our country and getting themselves prepared to move down toward Israel. But you see, I want you to realize this. We're going to see the fulfillment of this very prophecy. The fruitful nature of the land of Israel and Jerusalem and the abundance. And all, we're going to see that during the millennial reign. We're going to see it. We're going to be there, all right? And just remember that the same God who started all of this with Adam and Eve back in Genesis is the same God who gave his only son for the sins of mankind. He's the same God that brought his people back to the land of Israel after 2,000 years of separation and established a nation. And he's the same God that's going to come for his bride, the church, and then return at his second coming to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We need not fear the future, because despite the latest headline, God is still in control. And I will tell you that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he desires for you to receive his free gift of salvation. Inquire of him, and he will hear. Take a moment. Ask him to forgive your sins. Tell him you believe he died on the cross for you. Tell him you believe he rose from the dead. Ask him to come into your heart and lead your life. He will replace your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you, Lord, for watching over this flock. I thank you for this small flock here in Columbia. I thank you for being with us and keeping us safe. Lord, I just pray that you continue to provide for all of our families and Lord, continue to meet the needs within our body. Lord, I pray that if there are those out there that need help or are suffering, that they'll reach out and that we will do what we can. Lord, we're just blessed. You're taking such good care of us, even through all this. And Lord, I pray that you give each of us opportunity to share this good news before it's too late. To tell someone that you love them and desire a personal relationship with them. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.